1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide from thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I will speak this morning on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is certainly a popular term that we hear a lot in society today. If you were to Google the word gospel, and I hope everyone here knows what I mean when I say Google. You know, a lot of times you hear speeches from times past, people give you a Webster dictionary definition of something. Well, this day and age, a lot of us don't go to the dictionary, we go to Google, we type in a word, and I'm not saying trust the definition that it gives you like you would Webster, but you can certainly find out what people think about that certain term. Well, this is a very interesting, it was a very interesting Google search, if you will, to find out what people define the term gospel to be. It is, and a lot of people pointed out, it is defined, the Greek translation for this word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce the translation. I think you all know here by now I can murder a word sometimes in trying to pronounce it with my southern drawl, and I apologize for doing that. I hope and pray that I get better. So I'm not going to try to pronounce what the translation is, but the word means good news. That's what it is. It's good news. The gospel is supposed to be good news. And I know that this particular term is something that a lot of people expend a lot of resources into. There are a lot of people who dedicate their lives to this very cause, the cause of what they believe to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And just like a lot of things that our church stands for, is something that we don't always agree with a lot of people about. We don't agree exactly with what their good news is versus what we believe the good news to be. I think God's word in several different places where this particular word is used tells us explicitly what the gospel is and what it is not. I think the Bible, as it does on every subject, covers this one pretty good. But again, there's a lot of people who are very dedicated to the cause of spreading what they believe to be the gospel. And while I certainly disagree with their take on it, I envy their zeal about preaching it. There are a lot of people who give their lives to preach what they believe to be the gospel, and I don't agree with it. But I envy their zeal towards doing it. I certainly envy the zeal of one willing to believe that if someone were to believe that the gospel must be preached in order for someone to have eternal life, I envy the one who is willing to go and preach it and to go and spend their resources to do it a lot more than I envy someone who believes that and does nothing. If I believed that the gospel was necessary in order for someone to get to heaven, I believe I hope and pray, would possess that zeal to be able to go and be willing to tell somebody and be willing to empty my pockets to have it be told. I think that there's a lot of, and we all, I'm sure that each and every one of us watched the news today, and we're aware that there were several mega church ministers who in the past 12 months had to hand over their financial records to the IRS, for the IRS to find out how much money they had been receiving. Well, I don't know any of them personally, but I know if I had the sort of resources that those men had, if I had the beliefs that those men had, and I had those resources available to me to use, they believe that the gospel is necessary for eternal life. And so I think it should embarrass them that they live the way that they live, believing that. They live a lifestyle that I don't believe that anyone here has. I don't know each and every one of you in depth yet, but I don't think that anyone here lives the type of lifestyle that those men were living, and they were ministers, and they believe that the gospel, and they do believe that the gospel is necessary to be preached and must be believed in order for someone to have eternal life. That's the general belief the majority of the churches today is that that is necessary. The gospel is necessary, that the gospel needs to be preached all throughout the world, and that it's necessary for a sinner to believe it in order to obtain eternal life. Well, it takes resources to get there. I know that the Lord can, through His providential blessing, turn just as He did time and time again during the four Gospels, He can turn a little into a lot. He blessed a few fishes and He fed a multitude with those few fishes. Well, He can do the same things with a few dimes and nickels. But whenever people come and people collect the money to go take the gospel into all the world, they don't want just a few dimes and a few nickels. They want a hefty, plate, if you will, after it passes through the congregation. They'll tell you right out what it takes to get it there, and they want it. And then you turn around and the minister is the one with his hands in the cookie jar, if you will, taking it home with him. And it's really an embarrassment to a lot of Christians. Today, I think a lot of people who are members of those congregations, and I've spoken to one through a through the providential hand of God, I believe, the other day, just sitting in a Waffle House reading my Bible. I was waiting on my car to get service, and I was reading my Bible in the Waffle House, and the cook, it was slow in there at the time, and the cook comes out and sits down with me and asks me, he says, and he starts to just tell me his Christian experience. And he told me he was a member of one of those churches whose minister is being called. And apparently he had never checked up on this man before, didn't know he was living that kind of lifestyle, but he told me that it was just not, he didn't believe it. And I didn't have a lot of time with him. The man was on ship. But we sat down a minute, and he told me his Christian experience. Again, he was from Africa, he was from overseas, and had been over in America for some time. But I didn't have a lot of time with him again. But I was thankful for his take on that situation, that he probably did believe the same thing that his minister believed, but he didn't appreciate the fact that they would take up all that money, and instead of going in and it being used to preach the gospel, it was being used to fill the pockets of the ones who were delivering that message. And that is an embarrassment to Christ. That is an embarrassment to Christianity to take that avenue of what the gospel means. The gospel, again, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, you may disagree with what someone believes the good news to be, but I hope and pray that after the morning service this morning that you'll agree that God's Word teaches that the good news is it is finished. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And while it doesn't always ring true in everyone's ear that you try to tell it to, it doesn't change what God's Word says about the gospel. And the gospel, if you'll realize, and at this point in time, from the verses of Scripture that I've read this morning, it says that they went forth preaching the gospel. And you say, well, this is in Luke chapter 9. He didn't say it is finished till later on. The gospel at this point in time, the good news during these verses of Scripture that I read, that Christ was speaking to them, the good news that these apostles were delivering was that the Messiah is come. That was the good news at this time. It was finished, because it hadn't been finished yet. The good news at this time was that the Messiah has come. And if we go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 10, we can read this same account, and we can read the ones to whom they were supposed to deliver this message, that the Messiah has come. Matthew chapter 10. Again, this is the same account. God's Word provides us with dispute itself. It just provides us with more information than the four Gospels pertaining to the same event. This is the same event that I just read in Luke chapter 9 that takes place here in Matthew chapter 10. And he calls his, start reading in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And he goes through the next verses 2 and 3, and he names each and every one of the disciples, the apostles. Verse 4, Simon the Canaanite, Judas the Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the same charge that he gave them there in Luke chapter 9 that you read here. Luke chapter 9 uses the specific word gospel. This one doesn't. But I think we can learn here a little bit about who the gospel was intended for. And if the gospel is indeed necessary for eternal life, if it needs to be there, if the gospel has to be preached in a gathering like we're in this morning, or in a two people, in order for them to obtain eternal life, why did he tell them to go to not take it somewhere? I mean, a lot of people want to blame the Primitive Baptists for not giving everybody an equal opportunity for eternal heaven. Thank God we all don't have an equal opportunity, because we take the opportunity that Adam took, and we'd all fall, we'd all fail in the opportunity. But this, most certainly, if you want to bring up an opportunity, one can say, well, speaking of opportunities to preach the gospel, he told them not to go somewhere. He said, don't go to places. He said, but go not into the way of the Gentiles. Take this message. Don't take it to the Gentiles yet. It wasn't the Gentiles' time for them to be grafted in yet, you see. He told them to take this message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what he meant was take it to the Jews first. This was, the Jews were the only ones who could really understand that the Messiah has come. If you took the message that the Messiah has come to the Gentiles, they wouldn't have understood what it was, because they didn't have the prophets. They didn't have the Old Testament. Isaiah speaking time and time again of the coming of the Messiah. The Gentiles didn't have it, but the Jews did, and they were supposed to believe the message. They were supposed to believe that the Messiah has come. But as we know, if we continue to read through the book of Matthew and all four of the Gospels, instead of them accepting the good news for what it was, instead of them believing it, instead of them rejoicing that their Messiah has come, we find out that they crucified their Messiah. They killed him. They didn't rejoice in the good news of the coming of the Messiah. But he still, here in these verses of Scripture, there's a word that you need to take note of. Sheep. He called them sheep. He said, take it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel, again, we're pointing out today what it is and what it is not. He did not say take the gospel to the goats. He said take the gospel to the lost sheep. The gospel, the good news, will only affect sheep. It will only affect children of God. It will only affect those who the Lord has already born again. In Matthew chapter 25, we can read, and I've spoken on it before, but in case someone wasn't here, Matthew chapter 25, we start reading in verse 31, we find out that the sheep are the children of God, and the goats are the non-elect, or the non-children of God. He didn't say, take this message to the non-children of God to turn them into sheep. He said, take the message that the Messiah has come to the sheep. They're supposed to rejoice in it. But just as the Jews didn't rejoice in it, there's a lot of people today who are children of God who will not rejoice in the knowledge that Messiah has come. Just because one is a child of God does not mean that they will believe. It does not. I'm sorry, I don't care how many people that use the name Primitive Baptist will preach that. God's Word won't support it. It will not support that everybody who is a child of God will believe and will persevere. It will not necessarily happen. The gospel, first of all, has not always been preached in every nation throughout this world. It hasn't. I've said before, and I'll say it again, that this nation, or this land that we now call America, was inhabited by Native American Indians for almost 1,500 years after the time of Christ, before any gospel message was landed on this shore. They did not have the gospel. If you go and you study their lifestyle, you'll know quickly that they, if they did have it, they certainly didn't believe it and certainly didn't live like it. You could go down to the Mexican shores down there where the Incan Indians lived. They sacrificed their children there. I doubt those were Christians living down there doing that sort of stuff. They didn't believe in the gospel. They didn't have it. But we know that because there is a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue, that there were children of God amongst them. But they never had the gospel preached to them. They never had the opportunity to believe. They never knew of one called Jesus. And they certainly didn't know of any that the Messiah was supposed to come. They didn't even know of this portion of the gospel that I've read to you this morning. They didn't know anything about any of this. But we know that there were children of God amongst them. So again, this lets us know who the gospel is intended for. And it wasn't just the gospel that the kingdom will come, kingdom has come, that the sheep are supposed to hear, and only the sheep. They are the only ones who can hear. Someone who the Lord has not touched cannot believe. They will not believe. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, says the Apostle Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. They cannot believe that you preach to them. You can stand there, and I could get on a plane and go to some foreign country to some, I don't know how many of you are watching the news, but they have found tribes of Indians or I guess you call them Native Americans. I shouldn't use the word Indian, it's not politically correct, but Native American tribes there in South America that they didn't even know existed. They took some photos of them from a helicopter this week, and they've got their bows and arrows pointed up towards the helicopter ready to shoot it, and I couldn't get a real good view of them, but they have found people down there in the in those rainforests that they're lost Native American tribes. So I could load up on a plane and go down there knowing that nobody has ever preached to them. I believe that there are children of God amongst them. I do. But they may or may not receive what I preach to them. They may not believe it. Man, do you know what it takes for somebody who is engraved in those sort of beliefs that they've been taught from the time they were little children to completely transform their ways and believe what we believe to be the gospel? That takes work. Salvation is not by work. It would take work for them to believe it. It takes work for people who come from other faiths out here in the world to believe what we believe. Talk to someone who's been converted and then tell them that they didn't have to work at all to change their beliefs. It takes work to believe in Christ. If you've been taught something so different, you have to get your Bible, and every when you get a free moment or every evening, it takes study. It takes work. And eternal salvation is not based on works. It's not based on our efforts. It's based on the blood of Christ, and that's it. As I'm going to point out here in a minute when I get to Ephesians 1, the only currency used to possess, to buy our eternal salvation, was the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not our works. It is not our beliefs. This gospel message is so sweet. I can remember the first time I really paid attention and really believed in that which we believe today. I can remember it was just so sweet. It is such a sweet message to believe it is finished. It is such a relief. I don't know that I ever thought that I needed to work, but I was so confused to finally know the truth to me. I felt like I had lifted a semi-truck off my back whenever I finally realized that the truth had been preached and that the gospel had been preached to me. I was so thankful for that. But again, I can't, as a minister, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. And I do believe that it is a minister's role to be ready to answer and to go where the Lord burdens him to go. But this gospel message is not something that just a new convert can rejoice in. It's something that each and every one of us as members of this church can continue to rejoice in time and time again. Whenever you sin, and you sin on a scale that you know better, and that you know is embarrassing, just like each and every one of us probably do, man, what a relief it is whenever you think, man, what would I do without grace? I certainly couldn't do it with works. I can't do that. Again, that's the reason why I believe that the good news is it is finished. Because if you start realizing that you can't do it based on your works, you can't do it based on anything that you've done. You can't persevere. You cannot do it. Try, but you can't do it. It's foreign to the Word of God to preach that. It is foreign to it to preach a perseverance doctrine. The apostles, when Christ went to pray, the Lord's Prayer. You know, you hear a lot of people today pray the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. That was Christ's prayer to God in John chapter 17. When he left those apostles there, he told them to watch. And he went and prayed. And what were they doing when they got back? Were they persevering? They were sleeping. He had run them. Christ had had them up and going for so long. They were tired. They couldn't go anymore. Praise the Lord, Christ could go forever, but they couldn't go anymore. They were tired. They weren't persevering, brothers and sisters. They weren't. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, in spite of the fact that we can't persevere, the Lord did. He died for us that whether we wait always sleep, we shall live together with him. And that sleep does not mean that you pass away. If you go to book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read. That sleep that they're talking about is that you're not looking for the coming of the Messiah. You're not looking again. You're asleep in your faith. You're asleep. You're not looking forward to the coming of Christ. You sort of nap on your Christian faith. But whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with Him. There will be those who are not looking. That tribe down there in South America, believe me, there will be plenty of them. There's probably plenty of people right now packing bags to get to them, believing that everyone who's ever lived in that tribe before now has gone to hell because nobody's got to them. I guarantee you there's people loading, packing their bags right now to try to get to them and then preach to them and then leave them material and so on and so forth, and bless their heart in doing it. But the there will be people in that tribe who aren't looking for the coming of Christ when He comes for the second coming. They'll be asleep who died for us, that whether we wake, whether they're in the state that we're in, we're awake. I believe that this church is awake, waiting on the coming of Christ. I don't know if each and every one of you look forward to it like I do, and there are times again where I feel like this world isn't so bad. There are times when it gets so bad where I'm so ready for it. There'll be no trials there. It'll just be a place of eternal bliss, and I look forward to it. And I believe that the ones in this church look forward to the coming. We're awake. But guess what? It doesn't matter if those who are awake or those who are asleep, they'll live together with Him. That's what God's Word tells us. That is not the gospel to preach, that you've got to be awake, you've got to be persevering, you've got to be holy enough in order to be doing it. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is, in spite of the fact that you're not doing it, you'll live together with Him. The book of Romans, chapter 11, touches on the word gospel, the subject gospel. And we've already touched on the fact that there were many Jews who, after that charge that Christ gave the apostles to go preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, after they went, and there was time and time again where they had to leave the house and do just as Christ told them to do, and dust the dirt off the bottom of their feet, because the people of that house received not their message. They received not that the Messiah had come. They rejected the idea that their Messiah would be born in a barn, that their Messiah would not come dressed in jewels, but instead as a common man, as a common sinner. We know He wasn't a common man, or excuse me, I didn't mean to say sinner. That was absolutely wrong. He was not a sinner. He came as a common man dressed in common clothing, and they weren't ready to accept that. So they rejected the idea that was their Messiah. They outright rejected that message. And if we read the whole book of Romans, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today because it's not my intention, we know that because of that, because they rejected that truth, the Lord granted mercy to the Gentiles, allowed the Gentiles to be grafted into the New Testament kingdom. And when He grafted in the Gentiles, He blinded the Jews. He blinded them in their unbelief. They don't have, a lot of them in that time, they were sheep. They were children of God. They were sheep. But the Lord blessed them not to be able to know the truth of the gospel. And there's a lot of them still living that way today. If you follow the history of the people of Israel over there, they're in constant battle over there, fighting for their ground, fighting for their very existence. The Lord has blinded them from ever being able to relax in the truth of what you and I know. They've been blinded by it. They're constantly trying to fulfill their eternal salvation through their works. And in Romans chapter 11, if I start reading in verse 25, we find out that although they don't believe the gospel, and as a matter of fact, they're enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the one trying to preach it. It doesn't just take a Jew to be an enemy of one trying to preach the gospel either. There's a lot of people who don't agree with us who would love nothing more than to shut the mouth of a Primitive Baptist minister. Believe me, I've spoken to some of them. They hate our message. They don't want us preaching it. They don't believe it. And they've got the same sort of negative attitude about it that a lot of the Jews had about somebody preaching the coming of the Messiah. But if I start reading in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's a text from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, 59th chapter. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." He had a covenant with His people. He took away the sins of His people. That's what he's saying. He said, I took away the sins of my people, but as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. As concerning the gospel, I died for their sins, is what God's word says. I had a covenant with my people. The covenant was from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The covenant was fulfilled. But guess what? That doesn't mean that they're going to believe the gospel message. They are enemies of the gospel. There are ones today who continue in unfaith and continue to rebel against that which exists with them. They can rebel against it to the time the Lord comes home, and it's still there. The Lord's Spirit can still be there, and they can still rebel against it. But guess what? As concerning the gospel, they will be enemies for your sakes. They will be enemies for the Christian faith. They will be enemies to the one trying to preach the message. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Do we believe that God chose these people, and that He loved them? They are beloved for the Father's sakes, but yet they aren't His. Yet He's blinded them. He's blinded them. They don't have the opportunity to believe in the gospel message and the New Testament message. They've been blinded by Him. They don't have it. They don't possess the ability to be able to turn loose of that their faith rests on, which is their own works. They can't turn it loose. God has blinded them, but yet He loves them, and He's going to let them burn in eternal torment because they're enemies for the gospel's sake. That's not true. That's not the gospel message. That's the gospel message here is that although they're enemies of the gospel, they are beloved. As concerning the election, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They still belong to Him. They're still going to live in eternal glory with Him. Man, that's good news. That's the good news. It's not that they're going to burn because they were enemies of it. You know, I've read an account. There's a minister from Texas who received an email all the way across the world from Kissikindi. And I stumbled across some correspondence that he had with my former pastor at Bethany. And I emailed him and I said, look, I want to know more about what's going on here. I want to know about it because I'm not going into this any deeper, but everything that goes on in the name of the Trinity Baptist, I don't have faith in and I don't believe that it's of the Lord. And if anybody disagrees with me, I'm sorry, but I believe that there's a lot of men who have caused a lot of trouble throughout the years by not doing things the Lord's way. I'm not saying that the Lord's children weren't involved. I'm not saying that through the Lord's providence it can't be made right, but I just think there's been a lot of hasty decisions made in the past in the name of the Primitive Baptist. But I believe in this because I started a correspondence with him, and he sent me all this paperwork, these people from over there in Kenya wanted. He said, out of the blue, he is the pastor of a church there in Denton, Texas. Small church. Real small church. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this pastor of a real small church out there in Denton, Texas gets an email from somebody in Kissikindi. Now, that's not every day that you get that. You may get those email scams in your email box telling you if you do this or do that, you can. If you send them $200, they'll send you $500 back. I've seen 2020 where people actually believe that. People follow through with it. Don't, by the way, that's a hoax if you get that email. But this email was not a hoax. They sent it, had a genuine interest in what Primitive Baptists believed. And you say, how did they do that? They left the church that they were members of. This brother who was sending the email left the church. He and several more left the Christian church. They were Christians. Left the Christian church that they were members of because they just weren't. They just couldn't get it settled in their heart that was the truth that was being preached there. So they went through a list on a website. It was a list of American denominations of the church. And I use that word. The Primitive Baptist faith was on that list of denominations. However, it's a man-made word. I don't believe that the Primitive Baptist Church is a denomination. I believe that we're the true church. I don't believe that we're just a denomination, a Protestant church. One that branched off from the Protestant faith, so on and so forth. I believe that our faith, I know that we weren't called Primitive Baptists all the way back to the time of the apostles, but I believe we can trace our church's lineage all the way back to the church that Christ founded in Matthew chapter 16. But anyway, this is where they found it, and this was the only one they sent it to when they saw that Primitive Baptist church. They clicked on it, and it was a link to send them to the website of the Primitive Baptist Church. This minister started sending them material that he had written, and sermons that he had listened to personally to make sure that they were sound sermons. And so they sent it. He sent it over there to them. Man, if you read the joy it sent to these people to finally hear this, it'll make you embarrass yourself that you ever, maybe at one time in your life, ever squandered opportunity to be a member of the church. I know I look back at the times, the many months I attended church wanting to join, but never would. Never would. I'd leave there with a zeal on Sunday and say, I'd do it next week. And then I'd get there, I'd get in my own world during the week, and starting on Monday, come Tuesday, I'd already forgotten about the many blessings that I'd received during the church service on Sunday. But if you read this account of what the way these people grasp that truth, it'll touch your heart. Because they have been fed that message, that same old message, time and time again, that each and every one of their ancestors who had gone before, there was no hope for them. And what a message that is to somebody who there was no missionaries there then when their parents lived. But the ones who were there now tell them that their parents have gone to hell because they never believed in the gospel. That is not the gospel message. It is not good news to hear that. If you want to hear talk about an opportunity, what opportunity, based on that doctrine, did those people have who were their parents, who were their ancestors? And they had gotten so fed up with it when they finally heard about grace. Man, they grasped a hold of it. Man, they're running with it. They're rejoicing in it. And they live in a country that you and I could not imagine what they go through over there. They started out in Kisii, Kenya. They started out with little meetings here, little meetings there. And now, whenever the violence broke out back in January, which these accounts cover that he sent me, it spread them all out into the countryside where if there was 25, 30 of them meeting, at times there's only 7 or 8 of them now because they're all so far apart. They had to get out of the center of action, if you will, to get out to safety. So it's a lifestyle that you and I can't even imagine. But they're rejoicing in the same truths that you and I rejoice in because, and you say, well, how do you know what's being said over there? Where did your confidence come from in this work? It's because the men who went, I've heard them preach, and I know they're sound. I know they're some of our best ministers. I know they are. They've got no desire to preach anything to those people other than what they have to Americans for years and years. They don't have a desire to go over there and preach false doctrine to them. They don't have a desire to go over there and preach perseverance to them. That's not what they're preaching. They're preaching the old Baptist doctrine. They're preaching the same thing. And those people are just soaking it up like a sponge. They love it. They don't have anything to look forward to during the week. You and I may have, you know, we make money during the week. We enjoy our families. We eat plentifully all week long. You know, we enjoy things of this world. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with making money. Don't take me wrong. But these people have nothing. And so, time and time again, people want to question whether or not the Lord is in the matter because they seem to be growing, if you will, in a larger number than we do here. You know, a lot of people say, well, that work can't be an old anything having to do with the Old Baptist Church because we haven't had a new member join in 4 years here, and they go over there and they baptize 20 in one day. Well, guess what? That's all those people have is what the gathering they get to do there and learn about Jesus Christ. That's the high point of their week. That's the way things used to be in primitive America, if you will. The reason why the church was so big then. There was no competition from the world. On Sundays, Saturdays and Sundays back then when they met up once a month. Saturdays and Sundays, that's where you went, was to the Lord's house. There was no competition from shopping malls, baseball games, anything else on the Lord's day. It was what they did. And the churches grew because that's what the people looked forward to doing. And the same thing goes on over here on foreign soil. Those people have nothing. They don't have a little pickup baseball game that they go and play. You can't let your children out of your sight because the government over there will kill them. And as a matter of fact, the government of Kenya, before two of the ministers were supposed to go there in January, declared if two or more people are meeting together with a Bible in their hand, they will be killed on the spot. And so the two ministers said they can't go. And they waited until, I think it was March, for things to cool down. And that tells you the hostile environment that's going on over there. You and I take it for granted. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I know I do sometimes. You know, last weekend was Memorial Day. We ought to thank the Lord for the ones who have sacrificed so much for us to be able to do what we're doing here today. There's no fear. There may be fear of someone coming in that maybe is not here in the right spirits, maybe here just for this or that. But generally speaking, we don't have a fear that someone's going to march in here and without the defense of our government coming to help us in that matter. They're going to, we rejoice in things that those people don't even know anything about. Yet the gospel is being preached. It ain't brought eternal life to any of them. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord, when I already worked in this brother's heart, if you read the path he took from an alcoholic who abused his wife to finally believing, he believed that the Lord had touched his soul, and so he became a part of the church there, the one he finally left whenever he didn't believe the truth was being preached. He'll acknowledge the fact that he was born again before that minister in Texas ever seen him in material. The gospel didn't born him again. The gospel just filled his soul with a sweet message that he had never heard. What a sweet message it is to know that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. All those who he died for will go to heaven. It is finished. That is the gospel message. It is finished. Every work that needed to be done was done by Christ. Whenever he lived perfect, and he offered a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That was the only thing that was necessary for the salvation of his people. Not that this gospel message gets spread throughout all the world. If you have a burden to take it as a minister, you ought to go. Because that charge that was given there, that is constantly referred to as the Great Commission, was given to men. It was given to the apostles. And if people have a burden to go, this minister from Texas, when he first got that email, he just sent a material for a year and a half, but he finally had a burden to go, and he went. That's the way that the gospel message was spread, is by a minister having a burden to go somewhere to preach to people. It is not by a mission board determining whether or not these over there need to be preached to, or whether or not these over there determine that. The Lord burdens a man to go somewhere and deliver the good news that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. And I got several other places I want to go, but I want to go to 2 Timothy and touch on the Word of God. And the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Starting with verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Well, there's, again, we're pointing out what the gospel is and what it is not. These verses of Scripture clearly show that the gospel is what brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't make it happen. It just simply makes you realize what has happened. It brings it to life. You know, you go walking through a dark room at night, and there's a coffee table, if you will, in the middle of the room, and you don't turn on the light, you trip over the coffee table. But maybe next time you come down and during the night get you a drink of milk, you turn on the light. Did that light make the coffee table be in the middle of the floor? No, the light just lets you know that it was there. It brought the life and immortality that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to life when we finally were preached the gospel. When we were finally shown the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it brought the life that we already had and the immortality that we already had to life. It did not bring the life and immortality. It brought it to life. That's what the gospel is. That's what our gospel message is. It brings the life that already exists in one. It has to be there before they'll believe what you tell them. They won't believe a word you say if the life isn't already there. The Lord hasn't. We're all dead in our trespassing and sin. Dead means dead. Dead does not mean that you're seeking for the truth in God's Word. Dead means you're not concerned with the truth in God's Word. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's our state before the life and immortality is there. But once the life and immortality is there, it can be brought to life through the precious truth of it is finished. And again, this is not what a lot of people consider to be the gospel message. This is what a lot of people will review the gospel message of that we know it to be, that Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross of Calvary, that he finished everything that was necessary in order for us to go and spend eternity with him. It is finished. That's the gospel message. It is not, it is finished, but. know a lot of people will tell you, Christ did it all, but if you don't meet him halfway, then it's all for naught. I praise the Lord that I don't believe in the faith, or my faith is not on Christ doing it all, but. My faith is on Christ doing it all. Not on doing it all, but you. Because, you know, in order to believe that, you got to believe that there was a possibility that nobody would ever believe that Christ, in the work that Christ did. You know, there's a possibility of that. And I know that the New Testament certainly teaches that when he founded the church, he said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and that there will always be a church until he comes again. Hell on earth is not going to bust down the doors of the church and completely make it cease to exist. But, you know, if in order to believe what the majority of Christians believe today, if you could destroy every Bible, you could basically make the work of Christ nothing. Unless, if you actually believe that somebody must take the gospel somewhere in order for the life to be there, then man itself can completely destroy the perfect work of Christ. And I'm thankful to believe that's not the way it is. The work of Christ is going to be effectual, whether or not you and I recognize it or not. It did what it did, and it was a successful work. And whether or not people recognize it or not does not make it effectual. It was an effectual work. It was the work of his cross. The work done on the cross. It was the only currency, if you will, necessary in order to obtain that eternal salvation. And I thank you for your sweet attention today. And I hope